The first reading today is from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous of the and with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place, not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. If because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And they tell you, 'Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How does one know God? It might in some ways seem like a silly question. There are those who would say it's impossible to know God. Even Martin Luther would have his moments of talking about the hidden God. God who we cannot see, who is always hiding behind masks. The Apostle Paul, of course, would say that you know God by looking out your window for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The problem with knowing God that way is what Paul ends that verse with. So they are without excuse. That's the way that the demons know God. Arguably, they have perceived even more of God and would therefore know him better. But the God of the philosophers is not to be mocked. That type of knowledge doesn't really get us very far. Call it knowing God as information. Now, there is a stronger answer. We can know God in how he has revealed himself. Knowledge of God that is available to all peoples is contained in the Scriptures. And in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which those scriptures testify to. That's what's captured in the creeds and is the true beginning of faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God has revealed himself and has given testimony about himself. And has told us what his purpose is. The communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body. And the life of the world to come. And honestly, I think that's a very common knowledge of God. Close enough to the fire to be warm. But not so close as to be burned. But I think our texts today are an invitation to a deeper knowledge of God. I want to start with the Old Testament lesson. If you've been with us on Wednesday morning reading Genesis, you might recall a bit. Abraham had a vision of the Lord who called him to leave his home, to leave his family and country, and go to this far place that God would give to him. Abraham, simply Abram at that point, doesn't know this God from any other gods. But Abraham takes God at his word. He has faith in his promise, and he packs up everything and heads out. Abraham knew God as he had revealed himself. But as the story plays out, God keeps promising things, and those things don't seem to happen, at least not on Abraham's time schedule. So Abraham and Sarah, his wife, keep coming up with new ways that God might keep his promises to them. Whether it's Lot or Eliezer or Hagar and Ishmael. But none of those are the way that God will keep his promise. And each attempt just kind of makes Abraham's story a little rougher. And then one day these three strangers arrive, but Abraham recognizes them as the Lord. And he hastily prepares a meal and satisfies the needs of hospitality. And the Lord is finally ready to fulfill the promise. Sarah will have a child within the year. And there are laughs about this, but God's promise stands. And the three get up to leave Abraham's tents. And they say, right before our lesson today starts, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" He's staring in the distance at Sodom and Gomorrah and contemplating their destruction. But what God is contemplating is, do I let Abraham, my chosen, in on everything? And let me assert something here. People up until this time might have made sacrifices of thanks or sacrifices of persuasion, trying to get a God onto their side. They might have even been bold enough to ask the gods for something. They would carry out the orders of the gods. But to enter into conversation with God is something new. To enter into conversation is to know God in yet another way. It's to learn about God in a personal way. The scriptures are for everyone, and those scriptures are the norm. They govern any private or personal experience. If a God in conversation contradicts the scriptures, it's not the Lord. But entering into exactly that type of conversation with Abraham, it's what the Lord was contemplating. And he did. God opened himself up to personal conversation, to sharing what he was about to do. And Abraham's reaction, I think, is a bit of horror. Exactly what type of God have I followed and hitched my wagon to? They turned and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And Abraham, to me, kind of spells out the God he thought he was following. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Put the righteous to death with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? I need to know you closer. Who are you, God? Now, Abraham had put on a number in the mixture, 50 righteous. And God tells him, if he finds 50, I will spare the city. And over the course of that lesson, Abraham keeps conversing with God. And the power disparity, though, is plain. God has all the power. Whatever his limit is who he is. But the fact is that Abram's negotiation never reaches God's limit. Every time he asks again a new number, God says, for that number, I will not destroy it. And Abraham, though, is content with 10. A just God you know, 10 is about the right place. Maybe that's because he's confident that Lot and his family should equal 10. 10 also happens to be a Jewish minion, the number of adults necessary to have a quorum for worship. Although that number might come about later. But maybe he just can't imagine such a city not having at least 10 people in it. Abraham is content with this personal knowledge of the mercy of this God. But we know that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. God did not find 10. God did not destroy the city because he only found 9. Sorry, guys. But the fact is that no one in the way that Abraham was negotiating is righteous. Not one. We have all been found guilty under the law. That doesn't mean all of the sins are the same. As God says, because the outcry against Sodom is great and their sin is very grave, is the report that God says has spurred this. But if our righteousness is measured by the law, we are all guilty. The flip side of this is the totality of the law. The flip is the mercy of God. Abraham was content with 10, but he could have bargained it down to 1. If you find 1 righteous person, God has spared all of creation because of 1 righteous person. And that 1 doesn't really come from among us, but God himself sent his only son into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, the righteous one, through whom many might be saved. And we know God by how he did this. He gave his life on that cross, that the entire world might not be destroyed. Christ went to the cross. And it's this Christ who is the friend of sinners. It's this Christ who bids us to pray, to converse with him, to know God in a personal way. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just a bit too cynical. But when I read, "Which of you has a friend, will go to him at midnight and ask him, he will say, 'Go away and don't bother.'" My response is, well, if I went to almost anybody at midnight, that's exactly what they would say. And the sadder part is when he talks about fathers and sons. And while my answer may not be quite as cynical there, you can't look at the world today and not think of plenty of serpents and scorpions being given. But you do have a friend, Jesus, the friend of sinners, who is always willing to open the door when someone knocks. Not just because of your impudence, but he does it from love. And you do have a Father, the Heavenly Father, who will, out of pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy, longs to give you everything that you need. And you will know the providence of the Father and the love of Jesus. You will personally know God when you ask. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door is open. See, God already knows you. He made you. He's redeemed you. He is currently sanctifying you. But God wants you to know him. And he wants you to know him as the friend of sinners, as the good father. And that's the purpose of prayer. Everything we pray for, God knows that we need. God's going to do everything needful. Your daily bread will not be withheld. Your sins have been forgiven. But as Luther says about the kingdom certainly comes without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it comes to us also. And that kingdom is the personal knowledge of God, the knowledge in your heart. That kingdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That kingdom is knowing the King personally. This is the invitation to prayer. Ask. Get to know your God personally. Amen.